This morning I was assigned the topic, Living in Victory. So if you got your Bibles and your notebooks, why, get them out and we'll do a little Bible study together. And that's exactly what this is, by the way. This is not a message because I couldn't put anything together as far as a message was concerned. Nothing just seemed to come. In fact, I worked 2 days on it and didn't get one word written down. So I punted the whole business and went out on the patio and sat down and just started to study the Bible. And God led me to Psalm 1. And I sat in Psalm 1 for 2 full days, poking around, you know, and getting in there and turning over rocks and seeing what was underneath of this and that. And I had a great time. So what I'd like to do is share with you a little bit of Psalm chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And so on April the 10th, I took my Bible out on the patio and I did some study in Psalm 1. April the 11th, I did the same thing. And then I got out Dan's letter again and reread it and tried to figure out what I might talk about concerning living in victory. And I thought, you know, there are 2 or 3 things in that Psalm that are not bad as principles of living in victory. And so at this time, between now and 12:25 about, I'd like to take a few minutes and share with you some thoughts on victory in Jesus Christ. Not very much. We don't have much time, and that's a lot in this psalm. But just a few of the little highlights, I think, that may be of help to you. I realize that the Bible is about as exciting to most people, not you people here at this, you know, conference, but many people, as a book on mercantile law in Holland in the 17th century. You know, just about turn them on, and they just look at it, and it's dry dust. But as you get in there and poke around a little bit, you know, and dig around, there are certain things that really stand out, things that help. And I thought we might just see if there'd be a few things that would apply to your lives and my life today from this ancient, ancient wisdom of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. The first thing I want you to note is that the word blessed is a plural noun. It is not a singular thing. It's plural. It's the word Asheri, which is a plural rendition of this word, which means, oh, the blessedness of that man. Or all the blessednesses are the portion of that man. Not just a single blessing. Not something, you know, that's a blessing and then that's it. But blessing multiplied upon blessing multiplied upon blessing. The blessednesses are all the joys of, one translation have it. One says, all things are well with the man who. But it's not only that. The word that is used for the man there is another distinct word. It means that man. That unique man. That one man among a thousand. The word is hash. It means that man. It's sort of an exclamation point behind that. That man who is living totally to fulfill the will of God. That is the man that we're talking about here. Now this morning in this room, there are some of you to whom Jesus Christ is nothing. Then there are some of you to whom Jesus Christ is something. And then there are some of you to whom Jesus Christ is everything. And if you study the work of God down through the ages, you will discover that it's always that small little group to whom Jesus Christ is everything. That is the little crowd that God has used down through the years to accomplish His purposes on this earth. He never uses that crowd to whom Jesus Christ is something. He always picks out those to whom Jesus Christ is everything and lays his hand on those few people and does all his mighty work around the world through that crowd. To the one who says, to me, to live is Christ. The one who says, life, as I see it, is Christ. The one who says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's the man. And then you'll see in this psalm that this blessednesses, these blessednesses come from a negative aspect as well as a positive aspect. Just as the Sermon on the Mount does. There are 9 blesseds in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, our blessed man here does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, ungodly simply means those who live as though God doesn't exist. And that can be a Christian or a non-Christian. There are many Christians who live as though God does not exist. Go to church on Sunday morning. In fact, I had a friend of mine down at church, as we were leaving our church. He said, you know, Leroy, I get the idea that I come to church on Sunday morning, and then when I leave, I sort of turn around and I say, well, goodbye, God. I'll see you next Sunday morning. Trust everything goes well with you between now and when I check in with you again. And then he goes and does his own thing for the rest of the week. And then comes back to church on Sunday morning. And the guy is a Christian. And of course, you know, it can also mean the non-Christian. Anyone who just lives as though God does not exist. The practical atheist. The one that has no God. They may be religious, they may go to church, but God doesn't really matter. Because God is not controlling their lives from the inside out. And being a Christian does not mean that you let yourself get jammed into somebody's little theological mold. Nor does it mean that you accept a particular system of doctrine as being true. But being a Christian means that you are experiencing the controlling power of God in your life on a day-by-day basis. God is in control of that heart and life. And He's controlling that life from the inside out. Our blessed man does not get his lifestyle from these people. He gains his lifestyle from the Word of God. Everything he does is based on that Word. Now Jesus had something to say about blessednesses. 9 of them. Blessed are the humble, he said. Our society does not believe that. But nevertheless, Jesus taught it. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are they that mourn. Our society does not believe that. Blessed are those who long to be just and good. We don't believe that. Blessed are the kind and the merciful. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure. Blessed are those who are persecuted, and so on. And if you noted, each of these would be looked upon as foolish and stupid by the worldling, by the ungodly. What's so great about being humble? Or sad? Or meek? Or lowly? Or just? Or good? Or kind? Or merciful? Or pure? Or persecuted? What does the world place a premium on? Greatness. Fun times. Having kicks. Getting away with all you can. Making a name for yourself. Making a pile of dough. If a guy does something to you, pay him back and good. Enjoying all the sins and pleasures of this world. Those are the things that the world looks upon as a premium. Blessed are those people. Happy are those people. And Jesus says, not so. And so our blessed man here does not get his counsel from that crowd. nor, it says, does he stand in the way of sinners. By the way, note that, in the way of sinners. You see, each sinner has his way, a particular, unique way. One, it's his rotten mouth. One is the way that he treats other people. One is greed. One is lust. And so on down the line. And this man does not stand in that way. By the way, that is why in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Let me emphasize that, by the way. Those of you who are here without Christ, let me urge you to seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There are many places in the Bible where Jesus only passed that way but once. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then it says, and let the sinner forsake his way. And this man does not walk in the way of sinners. Nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. And by the way, the sinner here, this is a man to whom sin is a way of life. He has his own lifestyle and he's chosen it. And his is a way of sin, his particular sin. But then the scornful, this guy is utterly confirmed in his sin and he is out to get others and to bring them in, you know. He's got a particular thing that he does. And he goes around with that old try it, you'll like it routine. And he tries to suck others down to his level and bring them into the way of sin that he has chosen. So there's a progression here. There's the ungodly, simply living without God. There's the sinner who has his own lifestyle, which is his own particular sin. And then there's the scorner. He's out to drag others with him. And by the way, the seat of the scorner is usually a lofty seat. Because he looks down on everybody else as square, as dumb, as stupid. But he is cool. He's got it all figured out. And the rest of us poor slobs, we're down here just following Jesus or something, see? How dumb. Whereas he sits up here and... Let me tell you something about his seat. It's high, but it's rickety. It's about ready to crumble. And you know where it sits? Right at the mouth of hell. That man is in a dangerous position. Because the Bible says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. But our man cares for none of these things. Do you know why? He may not be in on this guy's in crowd, but he doesn't care because he's in an in crowd that satisfies him. He's in God's in crowd. Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is sitting up here in heaven today, and on this earth, he's got a few little people running around down here that he counts as his in crowd. They're the ones that are out to do his will, to follow his son, to obey him, whatever the cost. And God looks down and smiles on that gang and says, hang in there. Hang in there, gang. And that man knows it. And he walks with God and he could care less what this stupid, rotten world thinks. Because he is out to please one person. God. And he's getting his directions not from sinners and ungodly and scornful. He's getting his directions from the Word of God. The Word of God is his daily bread. He is involved. He is immersed. His delight is in. He is in it. In the Word of God as a way of life. It's his inspiration. It's a lamp unto his feet. It's a light unto his path. Why? He has learned that people err by living either by no rules or by the wrong rules. And so he's found his rules. and they're listed in God's book. It's God's way of life. By living according to the perfect law of liberty. The perfect, blessed law of liberty. And that's why it's described as the blessed life. Psalm 119, 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. You see, God has never done a wrong thing in his life. And what we are to obey and believe is right. Because Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now you may go back to a campus or a base or wherever you're from, and you may run into somebody that says, that book is not truth. That book is full of errors, full of holes. And then you've got a choice to make. You will either believe what he says or what Jesus says. And Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. And that's why this man is chosen as his own personal way of life. He has found truth in a world full of error and falsehood. And so our blessed man walks in the commands of the Lord his God. Now you cannot walk in the commands of God if you do not know the commands of God. So in his law doth he meditate day and night. And through meditation, through revolving it in the mind. By the way, the word meditation is an interesting word. It means to revolve in the mind. It means to have a deep tone as opposed to a light tone. It means to mutter. And so you begin to put those things together and you get the idea that this man is sitting around revolving it in his mind. He's thinking deeply into the Word of God. He's talking it over with himself. He's getting underneath and understanding some of the riches of the Word of God. He is taking time to look at the Bible. Through revolving in his mind. And through meditation, the Word of God is assimilated. People say you are what you eat. That is not true. You are what you assimilate. And through meditation, you assimilate the Word of God into your system. Through pondering, through thinking it through, it gets the Word of God into our life. Note the promise to the man who meditates. Verse 3. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Cross-reference that with Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Or 2 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So this man has learned to meditate. He is thinking into the Word of God. How sweet are thy words to my taste, he said a few pages later. Well, of course. You see, to the man who meditates upon the Word of God, he begins to get the sweetness of the Word of God. It takes time to develop a sweetness, the real taste of the Word. So he not only assimilates more, but he gets the sweetness of the Word of God through meditation. And through meditation, he learns the will and the ways of God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Be very careful what you think in your heart. Be very careful what you think in your heart. This man has deep thoughts into the Word of God. He is not satisfied with just brushing off the top. Well, as he studies the Word of God, he learns to live a life of purity. Romans 16:19 is an interesting verse on this. Romans 16:19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. Yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So I jotted down in my Bible, as I normally do when I'm doing my study, I keep a wide margin Bible around, two general rules for spiritual health. One, be wise unto that which is good. Philippians 4:8. Think on these things, the Bible says. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And then the other thing, he is simple regarding evil. And the word simple means unmixed. Unmixed. You see, there are certain metals that are pure metals, and then there are some metals that are mixed metals. Gold is a pure metal. And so he says, be unmixed, be pure regarding evil. Don't let evil come in and mix with you. Be pure regarding evil. Simple. One of the other translations has it innocent or childlike regarding evil. He learns that in the Bible. He takes that as a way of life. He watches his reading material, his entertainment, his movies. This whole trip, he just keeps an eye on that whole business and doesn't let it sink in and begin to get a hold on him. And then 2 Timothy 2:21 was another cross-reference that I jotted down. It says, if a man will purge himself therefore from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. 2 Timothy 2:21. You know, I've told some of you this story before about my wife Virginia and her uncle Art. She has an uncle Art. And Uncle Art is very, very old. He gave her some glasses that he had, and I don't know who gave them to him, but they're very old things, and they're very pretty things, and they're ancient things, and they're cut crystal, and they stand on little stems, and they're beautiful, and kind of a tinted green in part of them, and they're gorgeous things. And let's say you come to Colorado Springs, and you come to my home, and you're thirsty. And so out to turn on we got 8 billion gallons of Rocky Mountain spring water there. Just turn on the tap and out it comes, and it's nice and cool and refreshing, and just go ahead and have a drink. So you go out and you open up the cupboard, and there's all these glasses there. And they're all very nice glasses, you can tell that, but one of them's got a smudge on it, a thumb smudge, and one of them's got a lipstick smudge, and one of them's got some dust in it, and the other one's got some baked on gradu of some kind. All this, and good night, you think, you know. And then you look over here, and here sits this old, dumpy peanut butter jar sitting there. And it's on the counter, and it's, you know, the sun is coming in, and you can see it's bright, and it's clean, and it's sparkling. Which one are you going to use to drink out of? The peanut butter jar. Of course. Well, you're no smarter than God. He can figure that out. See, God is not looking for the one with all the talent and all the gifts and all the abilities and all the rest. You know what God is looking for? A clean life. That is what God is looking for. God's values are completely different than ours. God is looking for someone who's walking before Him in truth. Then he learns to live a life of prayer. A life of prayer. As he meditates on the Word of God, he sees that prayer must be a vital part of his life. Here again in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, I jotted down the margin of beside verse 133. Psalm 119, 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So here the psalmist prays for two great blessings. One, for direction in his path of service. Now I understand that we have a few servicemen here, and you're going to be getting out, and your college is behind you. What is your path of service? Well, God will show you if you're on your knees before God praying about that. Some of you are seniors in college. You're going to be launching out now. Into what? Well, here David takes time to pray about that. Order my steps in thy word, he says. And then he says, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. He prays for deliverance from the power of sin. What is it that you're bowing down to today? What is the sin that has been that thing that has gripped you over the years? David prays to God that there will be no sin have dominion over him. First John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So then this man learns from the word of God how to apply the principles of living in victory, how to have victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And you will find that whenever a temptation comes up and presents itself, there will always be a way out, marching right up and presenting itself with you, with that temptation. The temptation comes up, so does the way out. And then you make your choice, the way of temptation or the way out of temptation. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may sniff. Is that what it says? The devil is not out to sniff you, is he? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may lick. It's not what it says, is it? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may eat. He is out to bite you. Not sniff at you and lick you. And that's why the Bible says there is no temptation taken you. He is out to take you and throw you on the scrap heap and leave you absolutely worthless in the cause of Christ. So that's why we have James 4:7 in the Bible. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's why we have 1 John 4:4 in the Bible. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have absolutely nothing to worry about from the devil if every morning, morning by morning, when you get out of bed, you will get on your knees before God and say, today, Lord, I place myself right now under the lordship and protection of Jesus Christ. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's called walking in victory. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And then it says in verse 3, he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. By the way, note he is planted. He is not just growing wild somewhere. He is planted. In California, driving up here through that valley down there and coming up to Hume Lake, once again I was amazed at these beautiful orchards and these vineyards. Each one of them under the specific care of somebody. They're watched over, they're cared for. Well, this man is chosen. He is God's property. He is cultivated. He is cared for. He is under the divine care and protection of God. He is like a tree planted. And remember Matthew 15:13, that every plant that my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. But this man is a tree planted in the place God has chosen for him, bearing fruit in that place, under God's care and protection. Acts 2:25, where David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. And by the way, noted, planted by the rivers of water, not singular, but plural. The rivers of pardon and mercy and grace, all the rivers of God's promises and communion with Christ, the continual life and strength that comes from God. And as a result, his life is fruitful. His leaf also does not wither. See, the leaf of the plant has a number of things, but one is just to make it pretty. The aesthetics of the thing. And there's beauty that stays. He doesn't become ugly and withered. And I trust that this weekend, Chuck was telling me about someone they're bringing up from L.A., someone that it's going to be a treat for you to meet. I trust you'll get a chance to meet her. And you'll see someone whose leaf has not withered. How old is she?
84.
You'll meet someone whose leaf has not withered. And then it says, he bears fruit. The life of Jesus Christ continually making his life attractive to others, and then whatsoever he does shall prosper. Obviously, planted where God wants him, bearing fruit, living in the will and the word of God. Well, then it describes the ungodly. And we don't have time to go into that. But they're not like that. It is day and night. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. But are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. Chaff. And you've got a choice. You've got the choice of being like a tree, planted by the rivers of God, placed there by God himself, under God's divine care and protection, under his... Or you can choose a life that the Bible describes as chaff, which the wind driveth away. Well, look at verse 6. Thank God for that. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord knoweth. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. May get touch and go, you know. You may feel a little tight place, but the promises of God stand sure. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Virginia and I can remember the day that we didn't have an ounce of food in the house. Not a scrap. And we were praying about a certain check that may come that weekend. And we went through the mail and it didn't come. And we had a weekend before any more mail came in. We didn't know anybody in this town and we thought, what are we going to do? And she said to me, what are we going to do? And I remember what I told her. I had just memorized the verse, and so I said, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Didn't have the faintest idea what it meant, but it sounded good at the time. It was the only thing I could think of. And then we opened up a white envelope that had no markings on it at all, and inside was $100 check from Bill Bright. This was back in 1953. $100 from Bill Bright. And the guy with us at the time, a guy named Jack Patterson, he got so excited that he tore the check in tune. Yippee! Yes! We got out the scotch tape, you know, and... We can remember living in a place, you know, that Virginia said, you know, this room is sure not much. Boy, if we just had a little... I said, what do we need? Looks okay to me. Well, she says, we only have one chair in the whole front room, you know. And I said, well, what more would you like? Well, she said, it seems that if we had a... I don't know, if we had a Davenport and a couple end tables and a coffee table and then another chair over in that corner, it'd kind of fill up the room a little bit. Oh, okay. I said, that didn't sound too hard. So let's pray. So we got down on our knees and we prayed. And I said, dear God, you know the needs around here at Davenport... Two end chairs, coffee table, and a chair for that corner. Amen. Next day, the phone rang. Asked for a guy named Ken that was living with us. Said, Ken, you don't remember me. I was down on the street a while back, some months ago, and you were witnessing to me about Jesus. And I remembered that. I got a job sandblasting in Buffalo, New York. And I'm leaving for Buffalo, and I got some furniture I don't want to take, and I've given it all away and sold what I can, and I got some my relatives won't even, you know, they just don't want it. And I don't want to offend you, but could you use a Davenport, two end tables, a coffee table, and a corner chair? You know, things may get a little tight, but the promises of God stand sure. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows that, gang. You can stake your life on that. You can stake your life on it. Forever with God. Not the ungodly. He will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you may be also. Well, very briefly, that's a picture of God's blessed man. That's what you call victory. Living in abundance of victory in Jesus Christ. Not just squeaking by. Jesus didn't come to give us life that helps us to squeak by. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. A man living in victory. Well, I'd like to offer a word of prayer now and ask the Lord to help us keep a few of these thoughts from this little psalm. Before we pray, I'd like to have the KPs leave and get over there and take up your post so that when the rest of us get there, we can be ready to go and they won't waste a lot of time. So if you'll all just hop out of here now, why then we'll have a word of prayer together. Okay, let's pray. And let's ask the Lord now to help us have a little time this afternoon or sometime, or maybe on your way home in the car, read through Psalm 1 and just think about it. Because there's so much there, of course, that we didn't get a chance to go into in these few minutes. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we just pause and thank you for this little portion of your word that is so clear and plain and easily understood. And we pray, Lord, that as we think upon thy word, as we meditate upon thy word, that the Spirit of God would lead us into the richness and the sweetness that is there. Thank you for this little time together. In Jesus' name, amen.